Good morning, everyone. It is wonderful to be back in the house of the Lord and having this opportunity to share the Word of God with you this morning. And this is something that's been I've been studying for over the past month, and I've kind of narrowed it down from the notes I've taken, and I've titled this one, Leaving Your Glory. Now, this is something that we as humans, we love to shine in. We love to be in the spotlight. Anybody ever been in a school play or something like that and the spotlight is on them? They're standing in the spotlight. They are the one shining. Anyone? So some of us can relate, right? Now I'm going to pull out a few characters from the Bible and we'll just go through this a little bit. And I'm sure many of us know who the one is that left the shining light for us, but as we go into this, we see that Moses, he was a man, he left his glory. Now many of us know he was a leader that led the Israelites out of Egypt, but we know that he was taken up as an Egyptian by Pharaoh's daughter. He lived in the palace, he had everything at his fingertips. It was his. But when God called him, he left. He left that place with everything, all his physical needs. He left that place, went to the desert, lived in the desert for many years, and then God called him and said, take off your sandals for you are standing on holy ground. That was Moses. So he left that shining light. And another man was Hosea. God asked him to leave all respectable things, things that we enjoy these days. Anything that is pleasurable to have, the toys, the games, whatever it may be, he left all that in his day. For what? To bring the Word of God to the people. And then another one we have is King David. We know that he was known as a man after God's own heart, and he was the second king to rule in Israel, and he was known for some of his glory, and we know that his kingdom reigned very well while he was in power, until a day came when he fell into sin, and his glory was slowly diminishing, but rather quickly. We know that David, he stood out from among the people. He was known as a man of righteousness. We know that as his warriors were out in battle, we know that he committed sin with Bathsheba. He committed adultery. And from that point on, his glory was being removed from him. He was no longer in the spotlight as he once was. But now, I don't want to speak about having the glory taken away from us, but rather that we leave the glory for the glory of Christ. We leave our glory, our earthly shining light, and we go to give it to Christ. Now we know that David, as he fell into this sin, his kingdom slowly diminished, his sons rebelled against him. He had many problems that he did not counsel wisely. He mishandled many things because of the sin he had committed. And very often it seems to be in the same state today. When we are in power or we are in rule somewhere, sometimes we get caught up in something and we do something, and then we think, I don't want anyone else to know about this because if they find out, I will lose my position. I will lose what I have, my job title as CEO or president or whatever it may be. I will lose that title. So we keep sin or whatever it may be hidden because we do not want to leave our glory. Now another man that very much did it differently was Paul. We know Paul, he was a Pharisee of Pharisees. Let's turn to Philippians chapter 3 and read from there a little bit. If any of you have studied Judaism a little bit, we know how important this was to Paul. He was a man, he was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. He was one that stood out from among many. Philippians chapter 3, starting off at verse 5. Philippians chapter 3, verse 5, it says there, I was circumcised when I was 8 days old. I am a pure-blooded citizen of Israel. I am a member of the tribe of Benjamin, a real Hebrew if there ever was one. I was a member of the Pharisees who demanded the strictest obedience to the Jewish law. I was so zealous that I harshly persecuted the church. As for righteousness, I obeyed the law without fault. Paul shining in his glory. This is a man that stood out from among many. And we ask, why did he leave this spotlight? Why did Paul leave this spotlight? When you have all the attention you ever want, when you're standing up on that stage and the light is on you and everything else is dark, but you're the one standing out, why do you leave that place? But we see here Paul, he did it for one thing. He left all of that because Christ got a hold of him. If we read a little bit further there in verse 7, it says, I once thought these things were valuable, but now I consider them worthless because of what Christ has done. Yes, everything is worthless when compared with the infinite value of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have discarded everything else, counting it all as garbage, so I could gain Christ and become one with him. I no longer count on my own righteousness through obeying the law. Rather, I become righteousness through faith in Christ. For God's ways of making us right with himself depends on faith. I want to know Christ and experience the mighty power that raised him from the dead. I want to suffer with him, sharing in his death, so that one way or another I will experience the resurrection from the dead. That was Paul's reasoning. Leaving his glory, where he shone, he stood out. Where do we stand out? On a daily basis, are we recognized because of something we are good at? Does someone call you out and say, you are very good at this. You are a master of this. You're not just a jack of all trades, but you are a master of this one. Do we get called out in areas like that where we shine? Sometimes it's hard to give up that title. And not necessarily do we have to give up our job title or whatever it may be. But there's only one thing that Christ asks of us. He asks us to take up our cross daily and follow him. Now, what does that mean to take up our cross daily and follow him? Die to self. When we die to self, do we still want to stand in that spotlight and be known as I'm the one? Very often we want to stay standing there but still be known as a child of Christ, but not give up anything in life for Christ. Now the main text I want to read from today is Revelations chapter 4. So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Revelations chapter 4. This is speaking of Christ. And now when we're talking of leaving your glory, this is a man that left his glory. So as we read Revelations chapter 4, just think of what he left for us. or to make it a little bit deeper, for you. This is what he left. Revelations chapter 4. This is John. He's writing what the angels had told him to write, and here he says, verse 1, Then as I looked, I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I heard before spoke to me like a trumpet blast. The voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this." And instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, like jasper and carnelian. The glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They all were clothed with white and had crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and rumble of thunder. In front of the throne were 7 torches of burning flames with the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shiny sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were 4 living beings, such covered their eyes, each covered with eyes, front and back. First of these living beings was like a lion, and second was like an ox. The third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. Each of these living beings had 6 wings, and their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they kept on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who was, who is, and is to come." Whenever the living beings gave glory and honor to and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fell down and worshiped the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne and say, "You are worthy, O Lord, our God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and they exist because you created them. You created what pleased you." Now we think of leaving your glory. This is a man that left his glory for us. The man that sat in the throne day after day. Receiving praise to no end. The most beautiful things you could ever imagine. And he left that for us. He left that to pay the price for us so that we could receive heaven and be with him. Now just imagine that. You, the one sitting on the throne, and the angels calling out, "Holy, holy, holy." Now to leave that, to come to a place like this, where the people mocked you, ridiculed, spat on you, to carry the ultimate shame, to die the most shameful death, to remove our sins, to pay the price. That's what I call leaving your glory. Now Jesus, he went and did the ultimate price. He paid the price for us in that extent to show us and to give us the way of life. Now the only thing he asks of us is that we take up our cross daily and follow him. Now he displayed the perfect life as a human on this earth, just like one of us. As we are tempted, he was tempted. The same struggles in life that we go through, he has the same thing. He went through the same things we did. When we think this is something new, this is something no one has ever gone through, he's already gone through it. And we see that Jesus, in order to be that ultimate leader, he had to become a servant. He served. Jesus came to this earth and communicated with us the most understandable way possible. He came in that we can relate to him in every aspect of life. He became flesh. And before Jesus came to this earth for us, we know that he was in heaven. He was looking down. He witnessed sin take place. Cain kill Abel. He watched the destruction of the flood. He watched the Israelites in their victory and in their downfalls. He's seen mankind. He's seen you headed for destruction. And that's why he left his throne to come for us. Matthew 18, verses 11 through 14, I'll summarize it. He came to save that what was lost. Mark chapter 2, verse 17, the sick needed a healer. We were the sick. We were the lost. And this is what we call Christmas. "'Tis the season to be joyful," they say. Jesus came down to save a wreck. But it's very much worth being joyful about something so great like that. For man to give up everything he ever has and pay that price for us. I'm going to read you a story. And this story kind of caught me off guard a little bit, and I thought it was rather interesting. And very often, I know we tend to think of it this way. We look at men like Moses and Paul and people like that, and we're like, well, that was back in the Bible time. I think that was different. It doesn't relate to us the same way as it does today. That's what our minds try to tell us. Because they gave up everything they had. They denied themselves to take up their calling. So most of the time when God calls us out to something, it requires giving up something. And normally it's a pretty high price. Anybody here, and you don't have to answer this, but does anybody relate to making over six figures by the end of the year? Make $100,000 or more? Anybody? It'd be nice, wouldn't it be? Now, if anybody does, you might know a little bit more of what it feels like. But this main man, James Barnett, gave up everything he owned to live on the streets and love the poor. This man, this only took place in 2009, so it very much relates to us today. Very much. James Barnett never imagined he would be homeless. Yet, for 2 years, he found himself sleeping on the streets with the poor by choice. It was the only response to his faith that seemed to make sense. To me, the only rational response to a God who says, "Give up everything and follow me," was to give up everything and follow him, James said. So this is the beginning of his story, what all took place. James was born in a Christian home in Boynton Beach, Florida, one Easter morning in 1985. When he was born, I remember thinking, "God's got a special plan for your life," James's mom, Jerry Leanne Barnett said. Growing up, James attended a Methodist church with his family on Sunday mornings and went to Bible study on Wednesday nights. He didn't do bad things, he said. Yet his faith didn't cause him to live in a way that stood out the way that he believes Jesus calls us to do. "I was raised in the church, but that's kind of where it ended for me," James said. "In my attempt to look like Christ, I simply don't look like the world." James did service work and went on mission trips throughout his high school and college, often volunteering at homeless shelters, but he couldn't get past the feeling that something was missing. "I wasn't friends with the poor," he said. "I knew they were poor and I was wealthy, but I didn't know them." Not long after graduating the Florida State University, James took a job with J.P. Morgan and Chase. He was making almost six-figure salary. So there we see it. He was making almost that six, that 100,000. Can you imagine that? You get your T4 slip and it's reading out six figures. He called up his buddy he knew was taking a mission trip to Latin America. He got a couple days off work, and 3 weeks later he left the country for the first time on a plane heading to Nicaragua. And then this is the turning point. He visits the trash dump on his mission trip. And this trash yard, it says there, in his final destination for most of the city's garbage, including mountains of fecal litter, medical waste, and battery acid, hundreds of people live inside the dump, where families constructed their homes out of the trash. It was here in the middle of a wasteland that the Jamaican prophetess named Miss Ruby had come to live among the poorest of the poor, praying over them, speaking to them on God's behalf. She would pray over the people as if the Lord were speaking. James said, "I didn't really believe in that stuff before I went. It was very different from what were raised to believe, but it's actually very biblical. Looking back, it's kind of shocking that I wasn't taught about it in church." His last day in Nicaragua, James went to see Miss Ruby. As James kneeled on the floor of her home just outside the gates of the dump, she poured oil on his head and began praying. "And I was expecting something transformational," James said. "I mean, how often do you get outside of the country to be prayed over by a prophetess in the middle of a dump?" Finally, the prophetess fell silent. She looked at James and said, "Child, the Lord wants you to know you haven't been obedient." James was furious. He worked so hard to live a good life. He didn't understand how he had not been obeying. "My child," she said calmly, your obedience isn't defined by what you do, but by what..." I'll start over. "Your obedience isn't defined by what you don't do, but by what you do for the world your God so loved." Slowly, James began to feel convicted that there was a difference between admiring Christ and following him. So here we see this was a turning point. A turning point in James' life. And James walked into the kitchen and hopped on the top of the counter, not sure how his mom was going to react to what he was about to tell her. He sat there quietly watching her cook as at the oven. James had been restless lately. She knew something was up. "Yes?" she asked. "Mom," James said, "I feel like I want to be homeless. James remembers her response as simple yet profoundly beautiful. She's got these beautiful big round eyes, she said, and started tearing up. She nodded her head and just looked at me, and she said, "Okay." James's dad said it would be a neat adventure. His boss thought he was a fool, but he quit his job in September of 2009, put up some of his belongings for sale on Craigslist and the rest for sale in the driveway. Before he hit the road, James stayed at home to gather support. He started sleeping on the streets in Tallahassee, handing out socks and clothing to those in need. Yet eventually he ran out of items to give and money to buy more with. A graphic designer, major in college, he made a t-shirt design and some shirts printed that simply read, "Clothe your neighbor as yourself." He began selling them and pouring all his profits back into helping the homeless. At first, Miss Bennett was terrified. "I was in fear of my child," she said. "I just prayed and prayed that if it was God's will for him, then I would feel at peace about it." Almost immediately, she felt a light of calmness about her. She felt God saying, "He was mine before he was yours, and I'm going to take care of him," she said. The entire time James was away from home, she was overwhelmed by the sense of peace that never left her. The first week James spent on the streets, it rained. On the streets in Gainesville, Florida, he handed out rain ponchos to the wet and cold. After receiving a poncho, one man replied, "Let me give you something," and signaled for James to come with him behind a building. A little nervous, James followed. The man pointed to the bathroom and said, "Follow me." James was hesitant, but he felt a voice say, "Go in, trust in my peace." And inside, more homeless men were gathered around a wall in a tight circle, unsure of what was about to happen. James watched as the man pushed through the group and pointed to the wall. "I noticed your socks were wet," he said, reaching out toward a hand dryer. "This is how we stay warm and dry our socks. I wanted to give you something too." James just looked at him amazed. After 3.5 months, James headed to Atlanta, a city known to have some of the most dangerous streets in the country. "I heard I was going to die in Atlanta," he said. "So before I took off for Georgia, I swung back home to see family and friends just in case." It was in Atlanta that James met Joe McCrutchen, a volunteer at a Safe House Outreach, an urban program committed to helping those on the margins of society. When the two met, the first thing Joe noticed about James was his feet, wrapped up in a pair of burlap canvas shoes, the only pair of shoes he wore for the last 2 years straight. He remembered looking down and seeing the shoes held together with duct tape and thought, "I really like this guy." You know, this is where the homeless, they see each other's needs. They really stand out. James worked with Joe in a Safe House Outreach mail center for 2 months, reaching out to more than 12,000 homeless who live on the streets and under the bridges of the city. "It was a joy having him around," Joe said. "They still talk about him on the streets here." Although James was getting the hang of life on the streets, street life wasn't always easy or safe. Back in Gainesville, James had become a good friend with a homeless woman named Loria, whose boyfriend would come back to the alley some nights drunk and angry. He usually hit Loria, and eventually she told James she was afraid for her life. Thinking about how he could help his friend, James remembered the way Jesus often disarmed people with creative thinking, he said. So he got creative. Thursday nights he started showing up in the alley with board games. "I ended up just having to hug him every time I saw him to disarm his anger," he said. "The first time I went out there, he came at her furious and didn't even see me. I stepped out in front of her and just hugged him, held on to him for a few seconds and said, 'Lord, bring peace.' Eventually the boyfriend calmed down and the three of them sat together in the streets playing board games. So here we see that James, he was just reaching out to the people. Matt Flomin was pouring soup in someone's bowl at a shelter where he told the homeless man he was serving to have it. He told the homeless man he was serving to have a good day. "Easy for you to say," the man replied, adding to how easy it must be for Matt to go home to his nice house, drive a nice car, eat out of his nicely stocked fridge. The man's comment tugged at Matt's heart, and within a few months, Matt had sold everything he owned to live on the streets among the poor. He heard that the homeless flocked to the south like birds. He'd always wanted to see the beach anyway, so he picked up from Colorado and headed to a little surf town in none other than Melbourne, Florida. It wasn't long after he hit Melbourne that he heard about James Barnett. "I kept hearing his name echo around," Matt said, "and I was like, who is this guy?" Matt was hanging out in a coffee shop one day when James came up and gave him a hug. It's not hard to imagine they became fast friends. "I told James, this is going to be a great friendship," Matt said, and he looked up, and he looked me dead in the eye and said, "It already is, man." This March, James took Matt with him on a trip to the Safe House Outreach in Atlanta. "I'm learning from James in a way that Timothy learned from Paul," Matt said. "It gives me chills to think I'm going to meet some people that James already met along his journey. And it's funny, all God wants to do is just use us. If we would just open our eyes and ears, God is writing, and we're just the pencil. All we need to do is ask to be used." By the end of 2010, Clothe Your Neighbor as Yourself became a nonprofit organization. All of the profit goes to a benefit either the Kenyan Knitting Project, which pays the salaries of Kenyan women who knit the uniforms for Kenyan orphans, or a Brigade Project, which provides a way of community members to request and then hand deliver basic goods to the homeless in the area. Today, James lives in a personage in a little surf town in Melbourne, Florida, with some 70-plus kids at a First United Methodist Church. They call him youth pastor. Others call him a saint. Some of him call him crazy, but the homeless who James met along his journey always call him by his nickname they gave him on the streets, Mr. Butters, because they say as he spreads the love, he spreads the butter. Just kind of caught my attention. The thousands we live on, and yet we say we don't have enough. I find it interesting how people in today's date can give up six-figure digits to live on the street. So as we go about our days, can we remember one thing? That Jesus gave up everything for us. And that all he asks of us is to take up that cross and follow him daily. Let's pray in closing. Heavenly Father, we come before you this wonderful morning, and Lord, we thank you for blessing us with your word. Lord, I thank you for leaving your glory for us. I thank you for leaving your throne where the glory shone round about. But yet you look past it all and you've seen us. Lord, I ask that you would help us to see and value what you did for us in such a great perspective that we would not look past the poor. We would not look past the people in need. but we would value them as we value ourselves. Lord, that we would minister that to them as you ministered to us. Lord, that we would be that light you have called us to be. That we would take up our calling, whatever it may be that you have called each individual to, but that we would do our duty, and that the world would know you. And Father, I just ask for your blessing upon this day, that you would lead us, guide us, and direct us, that your name would be glorified above it all. That we would leave our little earthly glories here and step aside, and that you would be the one shining. And Father, I just ask for your guidance and direction through this day. In your name, Lord Jesus, I pray. Amen.